And now let us turn our attention to focus on the Lord's Supper. This is not just a tradition that we do of having the Lord's Supper. We do not have the Lord's Supper every week for tradition. It was the very focus of worship in the first century. It's not a time to take lightly the remembering, every one of us, every heart here, of the sacrifice that Jesus made. It's not a time to make a grocery list or to text to your friends or carry on side conversation. It's not a time to let your children distract others as they're back at the cross of Jesus. It's a time to think of the Lord's body and the sacrifice that He made for us. It's a time to remember Him. This do in remembrance of Him, of me, He said. And thus, for the rest of this service, we want to walk with Jesus simply by reading verses of Scripture. To walk with Jesus through the last weeks of His life, the last days, the last hours, and the final minutes before He died for us. We want to do this to prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper like we should do every week in remembrance of Him. We shall, in addition to the reading of the Scriptures, sing verses, select verses of songs. But perhaps now more than ever, we can learn the kinds of things we ought to meditate on every week. Let us sing about how much we love the Lord.
Christ, we do all adore Thee, and we do praise Thee forever. Christ, we do all adore Thee, and we do praise Thee forever. For on the holy cross hast Thou the world from sin redeemed. Christ, we do all adore Thee,
of this service, we will be reading extended passages from the gospel accounts. 95% of everything that we're going to say is direct readings, quotations from scriptures. This is not any kind of commentary. There's not any kind of paraphrase that is being made. But the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have been combined, have been harmonized together so that it's one unit. And so as we think about these things, these are not the thoughts of mankind. These are the thoughts that God put down. About a year before His death, Jesus began to show to His disciples and began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, that He must go to Jerusalem and be rejected by and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed and raised the third day. Jesus knew the importance of focusing on his death, the very thing that we are doing. And as he talked to his disciples about this, he told them to let them sink deeply into their very souls. He said, "Now while they were staying in Jerusalem, Jesus said, 'Let these words sink deep down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful."
He later described the wretched death which lay before him. David just read, "Let these words sink down into your heart." That's what he wants to happen. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They will mock him and insult him and scourge him and spit on him and crucify him. And the third day he'll rise again." Remember that he said, "Let these words sink down deep into your ears." As you meditate on these things, one question comes to mind again and again. Why? Why would God send him? Why? Why would he endure all of these things? Why? There's only one answer. Let us sing together the answer to the question, why?
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. For me, because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, because he loved me so.
Jesus not only predicted his death, he identified the very one who was to betray him. When Jesus had said these things as they sat and ate, he was troubled in spirit and testified, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who eats with me. Behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table." The disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke, and they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "It's one of the 12. He who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he'd never been born. It is he to whom I give a piece of bread when I've dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said, "You have said it." Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly."
Jesus not only knew his betrayer, he knew every one of his disciples. He knew that all of them would forsake him and gave specific details of their actions, especially those of Peter. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going you cannot follow now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." Then Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Most assuredly, I say to you that before the rooster shall not crow, till you have denied that you know me three times." Peter spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. And they meant it. They meant it when they spoke of their love for him. But you know, as the events of this night unfolded, that what Jesus faced, he faced alone. Let us sing two verses with that thought in mind.
"'Tis midnight and dawn, the star is dim and lately shone. 'Tis midnight in the garden, now the suffering Savior praise us. Savior rests alone with fears. Him that disciple
disciple whom he loved heeds not his tears. Before he went to Gethsemane, he ordained this feast before us. He promised to be with us as we eat of it. Imagine him passing the bread and the cup to them in that upper room, as they in turn passed it to others. And then later in this service, imagine him handing the bread to you and inviting you to eat of it. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This do you, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Assuredly I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of my Father's kingdom." And that's what he's doing this day, drinking it anew with us in the Father's kingdom. And they all drank of it. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks it in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep.
Having instituted the Lord's Supper, which we observe every week, Jesus made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would pray, where he would agonize. Coming out from the upper room, he went out with his disciples, as he was accustomed, over the brook Kidron to the Mount of Olives, where there was a garden named Gethsemane, which he and his disciples entered. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Sit here while I go and pray over there. Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and he began to be sorrowful, troubled, and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he went a little farther, and he knelt down, fell on the ground, and fell on his face. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. All things are possible for you. If it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not my will, but your will be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed all the more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from the prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And a second time, again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink of it, your will be done." And he came again and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. So he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples the third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's sing two songs as we meditate about this moment in the life of Jesus.
Night with ebb and pinion brooded o'er the vale, all around was silent save the night wind's veil, when Christ the man of sorrows in tears that sweat and blood, prostrate in the garden, raised his voice to God, smitten for offenses which were not his own. He for our transgressions had to weep alone. No friend with words to comfort, nor hand to help was there. When the meek and lowly humbly bowed in prayer, Abba Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. Yet if it must be suffered by me, thine only Son, Abba Father, Father, let thy will be grows weak away. for deeper faith I seek. Then in thought I go to thee, garden of Gethsemane. There I walk amid the shades where the lingering twilight fades. See in my altering restless one weeping, praying there alone.
We know this story so well. But try to imagine being there and witnessing these things as they happened. Those who partook of the Lord's Supper in those early days had a very vivid recall of these details themselves. But because of Scriptures, we also can be there and recall these events. The Bible says, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place in Gethsemane, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And immediately, while Jesus was still speaking to his disciples, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these disciples, go their way," that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." And Judas drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Immediately, he went up to Jesus and he said to him, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?"
Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And suddenly Peter stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, "Permit even this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish the sword. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitude and to the council, the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders who were come against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then the disciples forsook him and fled. Then the detachment of the troops and the captains and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. They bound my Lord and led him to the trials of mockery. There were six of these, the first three Jewish, the last three by officials appointed by Rome. That first Jewish trial was before Annas. While before Annas, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest.
He was taken to Caiaphas in order that he might be mocked again. And there his humiliation was even greater, as was his suffering even greater. While before Caiaphas, the scripture says, the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. The high priest arose, stood up in the midst, and said to Jesus, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent, and he answered nothing. Again the high priest asked Jesus, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you have said, I am. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power on high and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. They began to spit on him and to blindfold him. Then they spat in his face and beat him. And having blindfolded him, others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" The officer struck him with the palms of their hands. Many other things they blasphemously spoke against him.
Time does not permit us to talk about Peter's denial. But let your mind recall those three times Peter denied him. Peter who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter who says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now curses and swears, denying that he even knows Jesus. After Gethsemane and after trials by Annas and Caiaphas, he was taken at the break of the day to appear before the Jewish tribunal, the Sanhedrin. When morning came, as soon as it was day, immediately the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into the council and plotted against Jesus to put him to death, saying, "If you're the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe me. And if I also ask you, you by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they said, "Are you the Son of God?" He said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we've heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Then the whole multitude of them arose, and when they had bound him, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, and it was early morning.
As Jesus had endured these three Jewish trials, he was about to face the three civil trials by officials who had been appointed by Rome. He had to be taken to Pilate because the Romans had never given the Jews the right to put a man to death. So he was marched through the streets to appear before Pilate. Pilate then went out and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is the Christ, a king." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus to himself, and he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered and said to him, "It is as you say. Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning this about me?" Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Pilate went out again to the Jews and said to them, to the chief priests, to the entire crowd that was there, "I find no fault in this man at all." The chief priests and elders accused Jesus of many things, but Jesus answered nothing. Then Pilate asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, not one word. So that Pilate, the governor, marveled greatly. But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place."
Spineless Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent and tried to deflect his own responsibility. Hearing that Jesus was from Galilee, he sent Jesus to Herod. Herod hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered nothing. And the chief priest and scribe stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Before Herod, he was treated with contempt and mocked as he wore the regal robe of the Jewish king Herod. He then stood before Pilate a second time. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murders in the rebellion. Then Pilate, when he'd called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, answered, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? You brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning these things of whom you accuse him. Nor neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And they cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man. Release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." The chief priests and the elders stirred up the crowd and persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" So they shouted and cried out again, crucify him, crucify him. They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then Pilate said to them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I find no fault, no reason for death for him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they cried out the more, saying, crucify him. Let him be crucified.
So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus, led him into the hall called Praetorium. They called together and gathered the whole garrison around Jesus. They stripped him, scourged him, put a scarlet robe on him, clothed him with purple. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head and a reed in his hand. And they bowed the knee before Jesus and mocked him and began to salute him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands. Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head with the reed. Pilate then went out again. And he said to them, behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to the crowd, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw Jesus, they cried out, saying, away with him, away with him. Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. And they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all of the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, gave sentence that it should be as they requested. Then he released Barabbas to them, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will to be crucified. When the people and the soldiers had mocked Jesus, they took the purple off of him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They say, crucify him, he's to blame. Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the king. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything.
And leaving Pilate's hall, he was led outside of the city. The city that was once called by God, the holy city. And there they crucified him. So they took Jesus and led him away, he bearing his own cross. As they led him away, they laid hold on a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. As he was coming out of the country and passing by him, they compelled to bear his cross. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed, and women who had mourned and lamented him. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. And when they came to the place called Calvary, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. He refused the gall. Do you know why? When gall is taken, it has the effect to stupefy the senses. How many of us have taken medication just to lessen the pain? He refused it. It was often given to those who were crucified to render them insensible to the pains of death. He died for me. He died for you. And he endured its agony in the full measure. Let's take just a moment and silently meditate and think about the pain that he endured in full measure.
Jesus would hang on that cross for 6 hours in excruciating fullness of all that the Romans brought upon him. As we envision the first 3 hours that he was there, the Bible says, now it was the third hour of the day, about 9 o'clock, and there they crucified him. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, on either side, and Jesus in the center. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier apart. They divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take, and also the tunic. The tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece, and they said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, and see whose it shall be, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Sitting down, the soldiers kept watch over Jesus there. Now Pilate wrote a title, and he put it on the cross over his head, and there was written, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. The people, they stood looking on. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.
Likewise, the chief priest, even the rulers with them, sneered, mocking among themselves with the scribes and the elders, saying, He saved others, he himself he cannot save. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering sour wine and saying, If you're the King of Kings, save yourself. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to the woman, to his mother, "Behold your son." Then he said to the disciples, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took him to his own home. Let us sing about the hill of Calvary and see his faith there.
When my love for man grows weak, when for stronger faith I seek, hill of Calvary I go, to thy scenes of there behold his agony suffered on the bitter tree. See his anguish, see his faith, love triumphant still in death.
As we enter into his last 3 hours on the cross, let us remember that this was all done for me. It was all done for you. It was all done for us. Now from the sixth hour, about noontime, until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, there was darkness over the whole land, and the sun was darkened. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is being interpreted, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." And so a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and put it to his mouth, offering him a drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come now and save him." And so, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he cried out again with a loud voice, and he said, "It is finished." And then he cried out with a loud voice, and he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit."
Having said this, bowing his head, he yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And the earth quaked, the rocks were split, graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the grave after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion, who stood opposite him, guarding him, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, when he saw the earthquake and the things that happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." So the centurion and those with him feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And the whole multitude came together to that side, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. But all his acquaintances and many women and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance. They were there looking on from afar, watching these things. Therefore, it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his bones. One of them pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now let us sing a final song. And after we sing 10,000 Angels, we shall share the Lord's Supper together.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the straits in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him, he's to blame." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold the King." They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you. The howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation, wondrous plan, was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for